been here each night. I think last night was the hottest night, so tonight we're on the down low tonight. And how many thought last night was hot? Man, I'm telling you, I don't know. I was sweating like a pig last night, but that makes the preaching better. So, but appreciate seriously all of you that have come and been here, been faithful each night, and I want to just say thank you, Brother Abels and Miss Abels, for inviting Amy and I and allowing us to come. And we thank highly of your pastor and pastor's wife, and love them, count them as friends. And they have treated us just above and beyond. I mean, they have treated us, spoiled us this week, and I appreciate the friendship, and just to get to better acquainted with them and love them very much. It's been a joy to be here. I want to thank you in advance for just how the church has welcomed us. I said that last night, but just open arms, and it's good to have friends in the Ozarks, and I really mean that. And thank you for letting us stay in the mission house and be able to see the turkey and the deer. And I thought of something y'all ought to have, all right? I was watching TJ mow the grass, and I think you ought to have mower races out here. How many think that'd be fun to watch? I don't know how fast he can go on that thing, but it was going pretty fast. I was thinking, I'm going to get my car out, and I'm going to see if I can keep up with him. And I don't think I could. He maneuvers that thing pretty good. But maybe mower races could be in the future there. We could pull out some old John Deere tractors and see what happens. But anyway, it's been a blessing to be here. Got your Bible? Turn with me to the book of Haggai. We're going to be in chapter 2 tonight. Haggai chapter 2, and stand with me if you would. We're going to begin in verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Father, I pray tonight for the help of your Holy Spirit, and I ask in Jesus' name that you might speak to our hearts, and I pray for your presence to be very real tonight. And Lord, we are dependent upon you, and we look for you And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. About a year ago, we had an article that appeared on the news media there in Tampa. We have several bridges that cross from the Tampa Bay area that go into the other side of what's called Pinellas County and Clearwater in that area. And some of those bridges fill up with traffic pretty heavily in the afternoon times. And there was an accident that had happened on what was called the causeway. And there was a man that was pretty severely hurt, and the causeway gets pretty tight, and of course traffic was starting to pick up, and the man had opened up his door, and it was a pretty bad collision where he had hit the rail, and in the crash he had severed his leg pretty bad and was bleeding severely. He had opened up his door, he had crawled out of his car, he was sitting on the pavement, there was a pool of blood that he was now sitting in. The sad part was not the accident as much as it was that cars continue to drive, look over, see a man in a pool of blood, and continue to drive by. The man began to wave cars down, and as he was waving at them, people would continue to look, drive on by. He said, "I counted about 12 to 15 cars that seemed to be driving by as I was laying there, trying to wave them down. Finally, a car pulled over. Young man got out. He was in a military uniform. Thank God for our military. And as he got out, he saw the wound in his leg and pulled out his belt and made a tourniquet and called 911 and literally saved the man's life, saved him from bleeding out. Have you ever asked the question, what if? What if? What if nobody had pulled over? What if nobody had knocked on your door and invited you to church? What if your grandpa that got saved, that started the gospel flow in your life, and maybe some sit here, a second, third, or fourth generation, what would have happened had that person not come and invited them to church? Have you ever asked your question, what if? My father was a man who grew up in the Mississippi area. He grew up on what they would call a small cotton farm of about 50, 60 acres. Went to a Southern Baptist church. Came forward on a Sunday morning. Somebody filled out a card, presented him for membership. And my dad was never saved. He had a card filled out on him, but no one showed him the Bible. No one showed him how to be saved. No one led him to Christ. They just simply filled out a card. And so my dad, when he was 19, moved to Florida, to Winter Haven. He had a sister there. And he wanted to no longer work on a cotton farm. Didn't want to work in the fields, and thought he could get a job in Florida. And so my sister told him about a grocery store that was hiring named Publix, and he went to Publix. When he was at Publix, he wanted to date a girl. And she said, "If you want to date me, you got to come to church." She went to Central Bible Baptist Church in Winter Haven. My dad would testify that when he went into that church for the first time in his life, he heard a preacher get up and preach the gospel. Amen. Preach with fire and preach with passion. And my dad became under conviction, and God began to work in his heart, and he said, "I came back for another service," and came back for another service, came back for another service. At the same time that my dad was going to church, he was living, or he had come down to live with my aunt, and her husband was a drunkard. When my dad moved to Winter Haven, he said that one of the first things that my uncle said to him was, "Reuben, now that you've left the country and come to the city, I'm going to show you how to be a man. I'm going to show you how to have a good time." My uncle was an alcoholic. And of course, you can imagine the places he began to take my dad. My dad was soon learning how to get drunk and learning how to be a bar hopper. And my dad told me, he said, "I remember at the age of 19, waking up behind an alley with literally vomit laying beside me and my wallet cleaned out. And he said that was the path I was taking. But I'm thankful, listen to me, I'm thankful that somebody at Publix invited him to church. And after attending church for about 3 Sundays, on a Sunday night, my dad laid in his bed with the message still rolling in his mind. And about 1 o'clock at night, getting on the side of his bed and saying, "Dear God, I need to be saved." And I want to just say this publicly. I'm thankful that somebody introduced my dad to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think to myself, had somebody at Publix not introduced my dad to Jesus Christ, my dad was already introduced to liquor. I could have easily grown up in an alcoholic home. I could have easily grown up in a totally different environment than having a man of God sit at the head of our table and pray over our meals and read the Bible to us. I could have grown up in a home where Jack Daniels was at the head of the table. What if? What if? I want to just say I'm thankful for a God that is the God of the second chance. I want you to look at the text here tonight, and I want you to see something. I want you to notice here, we dealt with last night in verse 13 about the clean and the unclean. How that you cannot live a holy life with the touch of the dead in your life. And then we notice in verse 15, after Haggai has dealt with the sin of the nation and the sin of the people. By the way, let me just say something. I hope last night you dealt with the sin of the dead in your life. Because we're moving on tonight. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 15. "And now I pray you, consider from this day." Now wait. Verse 18. Notice what he says in verse 18. What's the first two words? Consider what? Now. And then look at the last, verse 18 begins with "consider now." And look at the last two words of verse 18. And notice what he says. Consider what? So catch this. Three times he says in verse 15, "And now I pray you." So I want you to get the voice of Haggai as he's pleading with these people. And he says, "Hey, now that we've dealt with sin, now I pray you consider from this day." In other words, we've got a future ahead of us. Everybody see that? And then in verse 18, he says, "Consider now." And then the last part of verse 18, "Consider it." Now, stop just for a second and let's understand what he's talking about. I want you to remember back in verse 4 of chapter 1. Are you there? All right, say amen if you're there. Chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about the sealed houses, and this house, or the house of God, lies in waste. And he says in verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Then in verse 7, he says, "Consider your ways." Here's what he's trying to say. Back in chapter 1, he is challenging them to consider their ways. In other words, consider what life is like when you're away from God. Does everybody get the picture? Let's remind ourselves. 16 years ago, 42 plus, we'll round it up to 43,000, come out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem. It's nothing but rubble. They've come with a passion to build the house of God. They've laid the foundation. They've had trouble. They've had distraction. They've put it on pause, and their priorities have gotten shifted. They've backslidden. They've contaminated themselves. They've become unholy. They've become unclean. They've lost their focus. They've derailed. And here's what he says in chapter 1. You need to consider your ways as a backslider. By the way, how many understand that the way of the transgressor is hard? the difficult way. And he challenges in this passage and he says, hey, your life without God in it, your life without God being a priority is going to be a life that will never, listen to me when I say this, it will never be satisfied. The illustration he gives him, if I can remind you of this illustration, and he says, your life is going to be a bag with holes. The more that you get, you're going to put into it. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. When you're not surrendered to God, this life, apart from God, will never satisfy you. There ought to be a lot more amens on that. We've got a world out there that says, no, I can satisfy you. Come to me. I will feed your flesh, but they will never feed your soul. They cannot satisfy you. And here they were giving their lives and giving their ambitions to this world without the blessings of God. And I want you to notice in verse 11 what he says to them. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 11. And verse 10. Therefore, notice what God says. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Now catch this. So here's God and he says, hey, you're religious, but you're not focused on me. You're religious, but you're backslidden. You're religious, but your priorities are way off. Your life is not satisfied. Your life, you're not content. This world can never, never, never satisfy your soul. So here's what he says. Have you noticed that you've been living without God's hand in your life? Now, we can come to church and live without God's touch in our life. I'll just say this again. We live with the touch of the dead. We need to live with the touch of the living one in our life. Let me say that one more time. We live with the touch of the dead. That's what he was talking about last night. But we need to live with the touch of Jesus Christ in our life. And he says, hey, have you noticed that I stayed the heavens? Have you noticed that the ground didn't bring forth? Have you noticed that your crops were never enough? Now, why is that so important for them to consider? Look with me, if you would, in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. Now, you'll remember this message. And this message, I was talking about how that we need to be strong. The house of Zerubbabel did not even compare to the house of Solomon. I remember that message. Now stop just for a second. One thing that I didn't tell you, and I didn't tell you on purpose, is because this day that's given to us, the seventh month in the 1 20th day of the month, was the last day of what they called the Feast of the Tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacles. There were three feasts that the Jews had. This was the last Feast of Tabernacles. And on this day was the day that they were to be in celebration and rejoicing over the harvest. Everybody with me? And what kind of harvest do you think they had? Well, if I remember chapter 1 and verse 11, God shut up the heavens. And if I remember chapter 1 and verse 11 and verse 12, He stayed the dew. And if I remember, He sent mildew. And He sent a lot of things in there. And I think when they brought in the harvest, I think they kind of looked like it and said, that's it? Come on. That's it? That's all we brought in? Well, we're trying to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle. We're trying to rejoice over our harvest, but that's it. Nobody was excited. And not only was that discouraging, but then they're talking, it's funny how things just rain when it comes, doesn't it? And then they're talking about how the tabernacle scene does not. Now watch this. The reason it was nothing, the feast was so slim, was because, I want you to hear me when I say this, that is the life of the backslider. You need it. Listen to me. You need to consider what life is like when you rebel against God. You need to consider it. You need to understand it. Man, don't be the person that has to experience the pain. You need to understand what the Word of God says. My sister was cooking a grease fire. I may have shared this illustration, but it's in my mind. My sister was cooking some French fries. She had a grease fire in our house. Long story short, my dad runs in there. There's a skillet. The fire is probably 3 or 4 feet in my mind. I can remember it just almost touching the ceiling off the stove. There was a back door right there, and we had like a rock bed out there. And my dad grabbed the hot pad and grabbed the skillet, and she had just put a ton of grease in there. And he pulled that thing out, opened the door, and he put that grease out on those rocks, and the fire went out. As he was doing that, that grease lapped up over that skillet onto his hand. I mean, it just literally like fried his hand. I remember looking at that and seeing that pain of my dad and understanding right there, knowing how dangerous fire, especially a grease fire, is and what its potential is. But why is it that even though we hear the warning of the Word of God and we know the life of the rebellious way, we still want to walk in it? Come on, yes or no? And here's what Haggai is trying to say. Would you consider the ways? Would you consider how devastating it is when you walk without God in your life, when you walk in rebellion? Would you not remember what it is? But then go to chapter 2. And notice here, I want you to catch where we're going tonight. In chapter 13 and 14, he deals with sin, and we dealt with that last night, and he says, hey, you need to understand, you cannot have the touch of the dead in your life. And then he comes to chapter 15, and he says this. But you know what? Listen to me. When you get right with God, there's a new way to live. So get what Haggai is trying to say in chapter 1. Consider this way. It's a bag with holes. But you need to consider this way. Because from now on, God has a future for your life. What if? Have you ever considered the future God has for your life? Have you ever considered it? Notice what he says. And now I pray you, consider from this what? Well, Brother Nance, you don't know what it was in the past. No. But from now on, it's a different day. It's a different day. Consider from this day. And he talks about, notice with me, he talks about verse 15. Let's just look at it real quick. And upward, from before the stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures. Notice how puny life was back then. One came to a heap of 20 measures. There were but how many? 10. And when one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, but there was but what? 20. Do you remember what it was like when you lived without God? Do you remember how empty it was? The world kept deceiving you and telling you this is the best life, and you're saying in your soul, there's got to be a better life than this. Notice verse 17. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in the labor of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. By the way, I'll point this out. It's not the message. It was not the hail that turned the people to God. It was the preaching of Haggai. That's a message right there. We ain't going to deal with it. But he tells it real clear. Hey, the hail didn't turn you around. The mildew didn't turn you around. It was the preaching of Haggai that turned you around. By the way, thank God for preaching. Verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, and from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Hey, would you consider what life can be like with God? And then he asks a question. And here's the message. Is the seed yet in the barn? Everybody see that? Verse 19? Everybody answer, I'm not sure I understand how that's the message. Yeah. Is the seed yet in the where? All right. What's he trying to say? Well, have you considered what life is like? And where's the seed? You still got it in the barn? Why are you waiting to serve God? It's a different day. Why are you still holding back? It's a different life. Let me give you a picture. David is sent to the battlefield with Jesse. He comes on the battlefield with cheese and bread. That's how you always go to a battlefield, right? He comes up to the battlefield, and when he comes up to give a report back to his dad of how his brothers are doing, he sees Saul and he sees all of the men of Israel dismayed and greatly afraid, is the verse that's used to describe them. As the giant, or let me use the word of the Bible, the champion of the Philistines stands out and stands up and threatens God's people and declares one of them to come fight him if there be a champion among you, and calls the shots and determines the conditions of the battle, and he goes back, and David comes on the battlefield and he hears it. Here's the sad thing. When David shows up on the battlefield, this guy's been threatening God's people 40 days. And here's what I think David's attitude was. What are you guys waiting for? Come on. Are we going to just keep driving on by while the world bleeds out? Can our God not deliver? This is an uncircumcised Philistine. Come on, are you with me? This is exactly what David said. Hey guys, why is the seed still in the barn? Why is it taking 40 days for us to act upon the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? How come this guy's head's not on a platter somewhere? I'll go cut his head off. And now, David, you're getting a little excited. You need to calm down, David. Now you're just a shepherd boy. Now you just don't really understand battle. And even his own brother comes and kind of puts him in his place and says, now, we know the naughtiness of your heart and publicly embarrassing him and trying to put him down. You know why his brother was acting that way? Because his brother was embarrassed that he had not made a move for the cause of Christ. Amen. And I want to challenge you tonight. Listen to me. How many days do you need to make up your mind to follow Jesus Christ? Why is the seed still in the barn? Would you not consider the future God has for you? Man, you ought to be cleaning out the barn. You say, well, Brother Nance, you don't understand. Last year, I mean, when we came to the... You saw what we brought in. It was nothing. Yeah. And that was life in rebellion toward God. You ought to expect those results. But man, when we get things right in our life, is it not time to consider what God could do if we determine to live by faith? Is the seed still in the barn? There are people here tonight. Jesus Christ came to this world, and He didn't take the sin of just some. He took the sins of the world and went to a cross and died for your place. He died for your very soul. Where there was not a way, He made a way of salvation. Where sin defied you, where sin dominated you, where sin did everything it could to enshackle you, Jesus Christ offers you a way of salvation. Amen. What in the world are you waiting on? Well, what are you waiting on? Are you waiting for the Lord to come back? Are you waiting for the trumpet to sound and be left behind? Are you waiting for another? For heaven's sakes! He died on the cross. What more can He do for you? Why is a seed still in the barn? It's high time we as God people start living by faith. Well, I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. Have you considered what God could do with your seed? Get it out of the barn. Well, you know, one day I'm going to get serious about the things of God. It is one day. Well, you know, I'm planning to get victory over that sin. You know, I've had the touch of the dead in my life for so long. It's time. I sat with preacher tonight as we were eating, and I just told him. I said, I'm just going to be honest with you. So I said, in my mind, my goodness, if we're not living in a day where the Lord could come back. Well, no, you don't understand, Brother Nance. Things in the Middle East need to get stirred up first.
And it is stirred up.
Yeah. No, Brother Nance, you don't understand. There has to be like this one world connection that's got to take place. And these one world leaders have got to get together. I'm telling you, listen to me. If you're planning to share the gospel with somebody, you'd better do it this month. What, for heaven's sakes, how long is the seed going to stay in the barn? Well, you know, Brother Nance, I'm going to get serious about missions one day. No, you better get serious right now. If you're going to do something for the cause of Christ, it is high time we stop sitting in the comfort of our car and driving by while the world bleeds out. It is high time that we stop putting off a decision for tomorrow. I'll deal with the sin when I get home. I'll wait it. No! Why is the seed in the barn? Have you considered what your life could be with the power of God on it? Have you considered from this day forward what your life could be with the touch of God on it? Get the seed out of the barn. Everybody with me? I don't know what decision you need to make. How long? Can I just ask this? How long are you going to wrestle with God until He stops wrestling? Can I say that one more time? How long are you going to wrestle with God until He stops? How long are you going to resist? Well, Brother Nance, there's been mildew. Yeah. Consider what that life's like. Amen. But we ought to consider what the other life is like. There is a big difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Everybody with me? Oh, but you know, Brother Nance, if I surrendered, I've got a good job, I've got a good pay. If I surrendered to God and I stepped out by by faith and I just follow God, you know, I would lose this and lose that and I wouldn't have this. And have you considered? Have you considered what God could do? I think about old Lazarus. I love this illustration. I think about old Lazarus when he came out of that grave. And Martha was right when she said this phrase, "By now he stinketh." I think she was right. Those clothes had to stink. 3 days without washing, plus all the decomposing of death. And the first thing Jesus said was this, "Hey, take those grave clothes off of him." Can you imagine Lazarus over there trying to put them back on? And somebody say, what are you doing? Well, you know, I had them for 3 days. I don't want to give them up.
Yeah.
I think there's something better than this.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
Hey, you need to consider what it was like to be with the dead, and you need to consider what it's like to be with the alive. And the question is, for heaven's sakes, why is the seed still in the barn? Everybody with me? Now I'm going to give you three things and then I'm going to stop. I think I got three things. I want you to notice quickly. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 13 or verse 23, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant." I said this earlier. Listen to me. I'm glad that God gives second chances. The name Zerubbabel. Do you remember when Daniel and the three boys came to Babylon? The first thing they did was they changed their name to blend in with their culture. Shadrach, Meshach, and all three of those names have to do with their gods. Zerubbabel is a testament that this prince was born in Babylon. He was born on native soil. He was a foreigner. Oh, but aren't you thankful no matter what the name might be, God chooses the future.
Amen.
Say, Brother Nance, I've got a past. God has a future. But I was born in Babylon. But God wants you to live in Jerusalem. Everybody with me?
Right.
Say, Brandon, I'm ashamed of my past. Well, you don't have to be ashamed of your future.
Right.
God can put that under the blood.
Right.
I said it tonight. Listen to me. Would you consider what God has for you? Maybe tonight, maybe you're a first generation Christian. Maybe you're a second generation Christian. But if you're a first generation Christian, listen to me tonight when I say this. You may come to church and sometimes you may be thinking, man, I don't understand all the ways that I'm supposed to live and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And these people have it so easy and they grew up in a Christian home and I didn't have a Christian home. Listen to me. God has a way of blessing for your life. You may have been born in Babylon, but you don't have to live in Babylon. We have a God of second chances. Can I just say it this way? Consider from this day forward what life could be if you go all out for God. I want you to notice verse 23. "In that day saith the Lord of hosts." Now, I want you to back up to verse 19 and notice the last nine. "From this day will I," next two words, what are they? "Bless you." And then in verse 23, he says, "In that day saith the Lord of" what? I'm not going to go into this too deeply, but it's interesting to me that in the book of Haggai, the Lord of hosts is used 14 times in two chapters. He was trying to drive it in. The Lord of hosts, you kind of remember this, probably the most visual reference of this name is when Joshua is standing outside of Jericho. I think he's praying. You remember there were two reasons why they couldn't their forefathers said they couldn't go into the promised land. One was giants. The other was because of the walled cities. How many remember that?
Yeah.
Listen, the generation under Joshua had been grained that for 40 years. There's two reasons why we didn't go into the promised land. They were a generation of disbelief, and they passed on their disbelief. Why can't we go in? There's giants and those walled cities. The first city they come to is Jericho, massive walls. I believe that he's standing out there and he's praying over this city and he's trying to figure out, God, how are we going to take this walled city? They said that Jericho was not a big city. It was less than 9 acres. But the walls on Jericho were wide enough that they could literally have chariot races and drive 2 chariots all the way around the walls. That's pretty massive. But God had a plan, didn't he? You know who revealed the plan? Do you remember Joshua looks up and he sees a man standing with a sword? And he refers to himself as the captain of the host. The word host there means massive. It's referring to the armies of heaven. Listen to me. It's referring to the angelic help that God has under him to aid us on our earthly journey.
Amen.
Two illustrations of that quickly. One, do you remember when Jacob is going into unknown territory and a place called Bethel, he has a vision of a ladder or a staircase and he sees angels ascending and descending, divine help for those on their earthly journey. By the way, he's got a lot of help.
Amen.
He gives an illustration of that, doesn't he? In the garden. You remember when Peter pulls out the sword? Hacks off the ear? How many know the story I'm talking about?
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus says, you need to put away your sword. You don't understand who I am. I have 12 legions of angels that are on reserve, they are doing nothing but waiting for me to say the word, and they would come to help me. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? By the way, I think it's in 1 Kings where one angel killed an army of 180,000. What do you think 12 legions of angels could do? I think they could do the job. What do you think?
Amen.
That's what he's trying to say. God was trying to refer to him, I'm the Lord of hosts, friend. I've got more reserves than you can count. I've got more help on its way than you can even understand. Listen to me. God has not called you to fail. He's called you to succeed. Why is all the seed still in the barn? Are you with me? I'm the Lord of hosts. By the way, does anybody understand how he ends the chapter? How does he end the chapter? How does he end the chapter? Read it. What does it say? You know how it ends? It ends with God.
Yeah.
Why is the seed in the barn? Why is the seed in the barn? Brother Hans, I don't think I could live that decision. I don't think I could live that life. Oh, friend, you don't understand what God can do. By the way, look at verse 22 and notice what God would do. Not Zerubbabel, notice what God would do. Listen to me. God has power available for your life that you don't even understand. He has more victory established for you if you just consider what life would be like surrendered to God.
Amen.
Notice the victory. Verse 22. And I will, what's the next word? Overthrow the thrones of kingdom. I will destroy the strength of the kingdom of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots. Do you understand how powerful the Lord of hosts is? He didn't say, Zerubbabel, you need to do this. He says, I need to do it. I kind of feel like we are still on day 39. Day 38. Goliath comes out there and he threatens us as Christians and we're like, well, we're trying to take a stand for God. We're trying to do what's right. And where is David to come up here and say, hey, how many days do you need before you take a stand for God?
Amen.
Christians, I want to just say something. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. I don't know the fruit of this revival. I don't know what God is setting us up for. But you'd better get it down because I'm convinced of this. we are going to need in this generation some people that will take a stand for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
This is not the time to put the seed back in the barn. Everybody with me on this? One more thing I want you to consider. Verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That's an interesting word, the signet. Say, Bernance, what is a signet? Well, a signet was, if I can say this, it was a signature, but it wasn't a written signature. It was usually some type of piece of metal that they would place in wax. Many times the signet or the signature represented someone with authority and power to carry out the mission. And usually when a king wanted to give his authority or signet or signature or power to someone, he would give them the ring. Do you remember when the prodigal son came back? And he came back and he wanted to be a servant, and dad said, nope, you'll not be a servant. One of the things that he did is he put a ring on his finger. What was that? Well, it was the authority of dad. It was the power to buy and sell. It was the power to make decisions for the family. A prodigal son who got a second chance. Dad gave him a signature ring. One of the places I want you to, where this is really illustrated, is in the book of Esther. You remember when Mordecai comes? Well, go with me to Esther chapter 3. I'd rather you see it and get excited about it. Are you there yet? I'm not. Now I am. Esther 3. Are you there? Good. Verse 8, then Haman said unto the king, Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse. Chapter 3, verse 8. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Notice verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman. And basically says, go do it. You've got the power. You've got my word. You've got the authority. Go do it. Everybody with me? Well, you know the book of Esther. Thank God for a woman who had faith, who went and stood before the king. He held up the scepter. She reveals Haman and his wicked crew and their plot to destroy not just the Jews, but her as well. And notice with me, if you would, in chapter 8. And on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jews' enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was under her, and the king, it's about to shift right now. It's about to go down. It's about to happen. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from who? So Haman has no more authority or ability, verse 2, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto who? And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman, and guess who swung on the gallows built for Mordecai?
Yeah.
Haman. See, Bernice, what are you trying to say? I'm telling you, whoever has the ring better watch out, because God's power's on their side.
Yeah.
You know what he says to Zerubbabel? I'm going to make you like a signet. They had better watch out.
Amen.
They had better watch out. Because I've just given you the ring. Look, sometimes I think we don't even understand what God has done for us. Well, I just don't think I can live the Christian life. I don't think I can go another day. We live as if Jesus is still in the tomb. He's not!
Amen.
For heaven's sakes, why is the seed still in the barn? Have you ever thought what the Lord of hosts with His power could do with your life if you surrendered it all to Him? Have you ever considered what kind of future you could have? Come on.
Amen.
I think it was 2018, we went to the Philippines. And on a Sunday morning, I was preaching for a pastor. And I remember going into his library. He asked me if I wanted to go into his library and just study for a little bit. I remember going into his library, and on his shelf, he had two books and his Bible. That's all he had. I went out into the service, and that morning it was jam-packed. No AC. They were in a building about this size. Would you say about this size, Amy? About this size, stairs going up. I think we probably had about 350 in that building. So, Brandon, yes, y'all were jam-packed. When I say jam-packed, I literally mean jam-packed. I'm talking about people standing all the way around up the stairs, going all the way up. I mean, if they could stand up and look over people, it was just jam-packed. I didn't know the songs in English, but I recognized the tune. The tune. We sang Drinking at the Springs of Living Water.
Amen.
And I can just tell you, it was an exciting service. God was there. After the service, Joe, we went out to eat, and I said, now, Joe, I want to know, How did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I said, was it through a missionary? He goes, well, not really me as much as it was my grandpa. My grandpa was a pastor. I said, your grandpa was a pastor? And you're a pastor? He goes, yeah, my grandpa was saved by a missionary. A missionary that came over. He didn't live long. But he came over. His name was Bob Hughes. And he said, Bob Hughes used to go up on the mountain and he used to look over the city there. And he used to just pray and beg God, God, would you just give me this city? Would you allow me to win these Filipinos to the Lord? And he said, Bob Hughes one day led my grandpa to the Lord and my dad. And now I'm third generation. And I pastor these people. In 2018. I wonder what would have happened if Bob Hughes would have not gone. He didn't live a long life. If you know the history of Bob Hughes, he didn't live long. But boy, did he burn out for God. Would you consider what your future could be? Why is the seed still in the barn? Amen?
Yeah.
It's time to get it out. You serve the Lord of hosts. He's given you great authority. He's got a future. Would you consider it? Get the seed out of the barn. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you might stir our hearts tonight. That we would consider from this day forward, that we would consider what life could be like with God's touch on our life. Lord, I don't know what struggle is there. I don't know what what decision has been wrestled with, but I pray, oh God, tonight that You would have mercy upon our soul, and I pray that tonight our hearts would wrestle with You, and tonight I pray that we would submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I wonder tonight, before I finish praying, I wonder who would say this. Brother Nance, there's still sin I haven't dealt with yet. There's still some things in my life that this week God's been dealing with me about, and I've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and maybe there's been a bad crop harvest in the back, but I know I need to consider my life, not with sin in it, but consider what God could do with my life totally clean. Brother Nance, there's a decision about sin. I need to yield that to God. I need to get victory. I don't know how to say it, but tonight you know that God's been dealing with you about something, and you say, Brother Nance, tonight, God's getting the victory tonight. Tonight He's getting the victory. I'm not keeping the seed in the barn anymore. Tonight, I'm just going to yield that air. Would you raise your hand tonight? Would you put it up high? God bless you. 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 Now, I'm going to ask several questions tonight. Here's the second question I want to ask. I want to know this. I wonder who would say, you know, Brother Nance, I've been, and I'm going to use this word, I've been nervous about just surrendering my all, yielding my all. I don't know what that looks like for you, but you do. Let me just say it another way. There's still seed in the barn. There's still seed there. And you say, tonight, God's just prompted my heart. Maybe it's soul winning. And you're like, you know, I'm going to do that one day. And the Lord's like, now. I need to get involved in missions one day. And the Lord tonight is saying, there's seed in the barn, man. What in the world are you waiting for? And you say, Brother Nance, tonight, there's an area of my life where I need to just surrender. Maybe it's full-time service. Maybe it's just, I don't know what it is, but you know that there's seed in the barn. And you say, Brother Nance, tonight, I'm surrendering it all. It's all His. It's all His. I'm not going to keep the seed anymore. It's all His. Here's my hand. I'm giving it to the Lord. Would you put your hand up tonight if God's speaking to you in that area? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a mom and it's your kids. You're like, you know, those are mine. No. From now on, from this day forward, they're God's. My marriage is God's. My car, it's God's. All the seed in the barn, it's His. What can the Lord of hosts do from this day forward? If you got all the seed out of the barn. Here's the last question I'll ask. I wonder if there's somebody, you've been putting it off, but you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You died tonight, you know where you'd spend eternity, and Jesus Christ has suffered in agony for you. He offers victory to you. And you've put it off, and you've put it off, and you've put it off. And tonight the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you realize, no, I need to consider what it'd be like to be saved. I want to be saved. And tonight the Holy Spirit's touched your heart, and you realize, I need to be saved. Brother Nance, pray for me. Would you put your hand up tonight? I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not putting it off. Here's my hand. Would you put it up high? I see a hand out in the field there. Anyone else? Anyone else? Brother Nance, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Anyone else? Anyone else? Can I say this tonight? I want to encourage you. Don't wait till tonight when you get home to do business with God. Don't wait till tomorrow to do business with God. From this moment forward, would you consider, from this moment forward, no more seed in the barn? Oh, Zerubbabel, what God could do with you. Would you consider what God could do with you from this moment
forward. Oh Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name You would save the lost. I pray, oh God, that You would help us to be surrendered to You, to yield our hearts to You. And I pray, oh God, if there's sin still laboring in our soul, if we're still like Lazarus wearing the old grave clothes, God, I pray that tonight we would understand victory that comes from the Lord of hosts. And I pray that tonight, oh Lord, tonight would we consider from this day forward, may we empty the barn of all the seed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand. He's going to sing right now. Why don't you come? Don't delay another moment. Would you come tonight? Would you come tonight? He presses on your heart. He causes you to consider. What could your life be like? No more seed in the barn. How many days do you need